Once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. And as always, I'm grateful to stand before you and share with you another study from God's Word. I ask you as we go through this lesson today that you bear with me. I have got a cold from somewhere, and it's a pretty bad one, so that's why I'm not shaking hands with anybody, and I'm sure it's affected my voice a little bit, but nevertheless, we will proceed through the lesson anyways. And continue with our study dealing with our theme for the year, which is Light in a Dark World. Of course, this particular study is dealing with the subject of being an example and how important it is that we be a proper example in everything that we do. We are in the midst of a section of this study where we're talking about how we are to be examples in every aspect of our lives. And basically, in order for that to take place, we must be seeking first the kingdom of God. And so in this, a few weeks ago when we began this particular section, we started talking about what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, and we talked about various things associated with that. And then we engaged in a couple of lessons where we dealt with the subject of the church and how important the church is as we are striving to put God first in our lives. And I'm fully convinced He wants us to be part of a congregation of the Lord's people, and that is something that we've emphasized in great detail in times past. And we've devoted a couple of lessons to that, and I just want to revisit the subject of the church from a different approach this morning. I want to talk about it from the standpoint of the church within our community. And as we're trying to shine as lights in a dark world, what part can the congregation that we are a part of have in that? And that's really the focus of this lesson this morning. So what we've talked about in dealing with the idea of the church in times past is we've talked about how important the church ought to be to us. And I mean that from the standpoint of not only the church in its universal sense, I think a local congregation ought to be important as well. And I base that, as I've said on numerous occasions, when we find that in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 10, that the church was a part of God's eternal purpose, I cannot help but ask the question, is that talking about the church universal, or is it talking about a local church? And I believe the answer to that is both. Both of them are a part of God's pattern. And if a local church is important to God, it ought to be important to us if we are seeking first the kingdom of God. And we need to view her as important and determine that she is going to give me the strength that I need, that God has determined in the work that a local church does. And of course, that also leads to the question, we devoted a lesson to this, where we talked about what can I do for her? What can I do where the church is concerned? And I have a responsibility to ensure that she remains pure. Yeah, I have a responsibility to support her to the best of my ability with whatever resources I have and various other things associated with that. Well, what we're going to deal with today is we're going to talk about some things that we can do together as we seek to reach the lost within the community around us. As we seek to be an influence to those who are around us. And if we have an opportunity to bring our friends and our neighbors to come as we assemble together to worship God, what do they observe? And that's really what we are dealing with as we're approaching this lesson. And there's a couple of observations that I want to start with, and one of them is I want to make this clarification. There was a question that was asked a couple of weeks of me following a couple of weeks ago, following a lesson where I was dealing with what can I do where the church is concerned. And I just want it understood that our goal is not to convert somebody to the church. Our goal is not to convert somebody to a congregation, a particular congregation. Our goal is to convert people to Christ. And we fully understand that. We ought to be fully aware of that. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is said of our Lord Jesus Christ by Peter in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 12. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, Paul talks about how Jesus is the example that we follow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And over in 1 Peter 2:21, where it says, to this you recall that Christ Jesus also gave us an example in suffering that you should follow in His steps. Jesus is the example that we seek to imitate in all that we do. And we understand that it is His light that is to be shining. You know how Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. It's His light that we need to be reflecting in our lives. We need to let our light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. And of course, the theme of our year, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to let the light of our Lord shine within us. And that is to be our goal in all that we do. And we need to understand that it's about bringing people to Christ. However, the church is a part of bringing people to Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a part of being a Christian. When one obeys the gospel, he's added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And of course, we realize that that's talking about the body of all who are saved, the universal. But we also find that we are expected to be part of a local congregation. And as such, we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, as well as chapter 5. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul continues to describe the body of Christ. And when you actually look at that context and you consider that he's writing to the church of God at Corinth, chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, he's describing that congregation and every congregation as a body. Christ is the head and we're all members of that body. We submit to Him and every member is important. Every member has a purpose. Every member has a function. And if the body is to function properly, then every part needs to do its share. So it causes the body to grow the way that it ought to. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. Now we know that when we come together as the body of Christ, we're built up, we're edified. We worship God, among other things, and we enjoy the fellowship with one another as well as with our Lord, as God defines fellowship within His Word. So we find in that a body of the Lord's people ought to be important to us. And when we are letting Christ be our focus, when every one of us is letting Christ be our focus, His church is going to be properly reflected in our lives. And the example that we set is going to shine a positive light upon Jesus. And in shining a light upon Jesus, if the church is the body of Christ, if it truly is the church of Christ, then we're going to be shining a positive light upon a congregation within a given community. And that's kind of what I'm wanting to focus on in our lesson a little bit this morning. You know, when we talk about letting our light shine as Christians, I believe we can summarize the goal of Christians in two sentences. Number one, we want to go to heaven when this life is over. Isn't that why we're here? You know, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. I'm pressing toward that goal. That's what I want. Our citizenship is in heaven. Verse number 20 of that text tells us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul talked about how I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. I finished the race. There's a reward waiting for me on the other side of eternity, on the other side of death, the reward of heaven. That's why I am here. And that's the number one reason we need to keep in mind. But what's the second one? I don't want to take as many people with me as I can. I don't want to keep it to myself. We need to understand it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, Paul talks about how we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an accounting for ourselves. Then in verse 11, he makes the observation, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We ought to do everything we can to bring others with us. And that involves trying to reach out to others. Trying to win others to Him. And I'm going to tell you right now that this is something that we struggle with. Many of us struggle with exactly how do we reach the lost. We all know that that's important. And we want to reach the lost, but how do we do that? You know, how do we reach out? And we've devoted considerable time to dealing with this, you know, preparing ourselves so that we can reach our neighbors and our friends. We've been having a study once a month now for more than a couple of years where we've been kind of going over some material that we can use to engage in studies with others and to just kind of encourage us to focus on trying to find others to reach. And to bring them to the body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now that while there are innumerable approaches that we can use, the local church can have a part in this. And it can have a great influence. And I'm going to tell you why. Because one of the best things you can do is invite people to come. Come check us out. And unless you wonder whether or not the church is owned, or when we assemble together, that it's exclusively for those who are already Christians, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you have here Paul dealing with the worship services and some improper attitudes toward the worship service. There was this competitive spirit that they had and everything like that. But he goes on and he makes the point, and he's dealing with spiritual gifts here and improper attitudes, those that want to show off their abilities. But he makes the point there after he says in verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the other understanding. And in verse 16 he says, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Somebody that's uninformed. Somebody that doesn't know what's going on. And he goes on down in the text, and in particular verses 22 and following, he makes the point that as you are in worship, he says, therefore tongues are given for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes to you those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's talking about when an unbeliever comes into your midst and he sees you what you ought to be, and he sees you're teaching what you ought to teach, he's convicted by that, or he could be convicted by that. So a local congregation, a local church can help us as we are trying to reach others. But in order for that to take place, we have to be prepared to welcome visitors into our midst. And of course, when we talk about welcoming visitors into our midst, let it be clearly understood that we're not talking about catering to whatever the community wants. You know, that seems to be the approach of so many today. You know, surveys have been done, and I've come across a couple of these recently where they ask people, what are you looking for in a church? And, what type of music does it have? You know, how does it entertain me? What type of programs do you have to offer the family? You can go on and on. What kind of social programs do you offer and so on? Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not what the church is in the Bible. Or they might come with, I've got this doctrinal issue and I've got this lifestyle and you've got to accept my lifestyle or I want nothing to do with you. And, the sad thing about that is they probably don't have to look very far where they're going to find somebody that says you're okay. But what's the problem when people are searching for all these things? You know, they may find a place that accepts them, but have they really learned what they need to do to become a Christian? Have they really learned what they need to do to follow after Christ? And the tragic answer in those instances is no. And while there are many, and if you might even say the majority, if they're searching, that's what they're looking for, I want you to know this. Not all are searching for that. There are some out there who see this as superficial. They see the sham that is involved in turning worship into modern day entertainment. They see the sham of turning the church into a social club. They know that there needs to be more to that. There are those who want the Bible rather than the latest trends. There are those who are searching for a church that puts God and His Word first. People are searching for that. And my question is, are we looking for those people? Now, I'm not gonna cherry or sugarcoat it, whatever the word is. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. They're hard to find. The majority wants to be entertained. The majority wants to be told they're okay, regardless of where they're at. But there are those who are searching. The Bible talks about the remnant. In Matthew 22 and verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And I don't have time to go into a doctrinal study of that, but the point is few. Few will respond. That's the point there. And quite honestly, we need to be looking for them. On at least two occasions, Jesus said to open your eyes, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. You find that over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus there talks about how, there's still several months till the harvest, but I tell you to open your eyes. The field's wide unto harvest now. There are people out there that are looking, that want the truth. The question is, are we looking for them? Do we have our eyes open? In some of the resources that I looked at, there were two things that were observed that there are some who are looking for. When they go to a place, they're watching the way that you, they're watching the way that we interact. And there's two questions that they ask. Number one, do they love each other? Do they really love each other the way that they ought to? And number two, are they genuine? I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes that's what people are looking for. I want to tell you what, that's also what God is looking for. And so for the remainder of my lesson, I want to talk about those two things. I want to talk about, do we love each other the way that we ought to? And if we have visitors, what do they see? And number two, are we genuine? And if for some reason we have visitors from the community, what do they see? So let's go ahead and talk a little bit about this. Number one, do we love each other the way that we ought to? That is something that is just emphasized over and over and over in Scripture. You go to the book of 1 John. And in this letter, John continually talks about the importance of the way that we love each other. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, you read there, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he that does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You go on down to verses 20 and 21, where John gets pretty straightforward. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Let me ask you, does the Bible say we need to love each other? Is that important in our lives? You know, are we genuinely the family of God? Can people see that we are a family and that we act like a family and that we treat each other like a family? And as I pointed out, like a family is supposed to treat each other, because there's a lot of dysfunctional families out there. But a family, that's what it's supposed to be. Do we treat each other that way? Recall John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And let me remind you what that means. That verse says the world has the right to look at us and judge us by the way that we love each other. So if they come into our midst, do they see that we love each other? That's an important thing for us to give consideration to. Or do they see that we're biting and devouring one another? Over there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul warns these brethren, and here he's been dealing with division in their midst, and some considering going after a different gospel, and he makes this warning here to them. He says in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed." Don't tear each other up. Don't be continually critical of one another and looking for one another's faults, looking to tear each other down. Be a family. Act like the family of God. That's what's expected. And there are many, that's what they're looking for. That's one of the things that they want to see. You know, why would anybody want to be part, you know, of a group that all they do is fight? And all they do is attack each other and they're cold and mistreat each other and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying we do that. You know, I mean, I think we do a pretty good job of loving each other, spending time with each other and preferring one another. Can we improve? I think until the Lord returns, no matter how good we are, we're going to be able to improve. But we need to be aware of that, and we need to be thinking about that. Leads me to the other observation, though, and that is, are we genuine? The idea of the word genuine means unhypocritical, unpretentious, sincere, not fake or counterfeit. And that's just a few of the definitions associated with the idea of being genuine. And the point is that as we come together as the Lord's body and in the way that we interact with each other, it shouldn't be just simply going through the motions. It shouldn't be, "Oh, I have to go to church. Oh, I have to do this with my brethren." We ought to be grateful to be with one another. And people can see that. That's kind of the point. You know, people can tell things. You know, you think about the idea of genuine. Four verses I want to mention here real quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 6. This gives us the idea of what genuine is. You read in this text here, he makes the point where Paul's talking about various things that he has gone through and his attitudes. In verse 6, he talks about his attitudes, how I've gone through many things by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. That word sincere is the idea of being genuine. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard uses the expression genuine love. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse number 20, this is Paul as he's sending Timothy to these brethren. He says unto them, he makes the point, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's New King James. Again, New American Standard uses the word genuinely. Let's turn it the other way around, though. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 15, we find here in this particular text where Paul says, this you know, or verse 5, excuse me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you. It talks about the genuine faith in the New King James Version. The New American Standard uses sincere. So can you see how they're interchangeable with one another? And one that's a little bit different in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, we find in this text where Peter tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got the idea of the genuineness of your faith. New American Standard uses the expression the proof of your faith. And the idea of the genuineness there is it's tested and it's proven to be what it needs to be. That's the idea of genuine. And quite honestly, we need to be genuine. There's no question about that. We are living in a world that is just filled with the disingenuous. You watch television. You watch commercials on television. How many of you believe everything the commercials tell you? You know, every claim that they make. How about our politicians? You know, without going into political parties, that don't matter. All you see is a disingenuous. It's whatever I have to say to get votes for my side, to get people to say yes to this or that. It's not genuine, and people see through it. People can see that it's a sham. They want nothing to do with it. It was bad enough when you see that in the world, but what about when you see it in religion? You know, when you see that the worship service is turned into nothing but flashy lights and loud music and entertainment and so on. People can see through that. You know, when the worship service is no different than a rock concert or a country concert, you know, pick the style of music you want. There's a problem with that. That's not genuine. People know that. We need genuineness. We need to be genuine in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15, we read there. It tells us, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They see the genuine. That's the point. They may not like you, but they know that you're genuine. And it shines through. That's what genuine is. Now how? How do we show genuine in our lives? Well, let's just spend a few moments and talk about some areas that we could give consideration to when we talk about this. Number one, we demonstrate that we are genuine by following His pattern. And I want you to understand that this is just absolutely non-negotiable. We cannot compromise the Word of God just for numbers, for popularity. We cannot compromise the truth of His Word. We must stand for that truth. And people are looking, you know, are we following a pattern? Do we properly teach the Word of God and apply it? Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, Peter there says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." Love one another fervently with a pure heart. He says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth in sincere love. The obeying the truth is what leads to that sincerity. We're doing what we're supposed to do. James chapter 3 and in verse number 17. James talks about the wisdom that is from above. And in verse number 17, as he describes that wisdom, he says it's pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's genuine is the idea. The wisdom that is from above, it's pure and it's genuine. Now, is the Word of God a part of the wisdom from above? We need to be following that. We need to be obeying God in all that we do. Jesus said it's not enough to call Him Lord. You've got to do what He says. It's He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven who is pleasing to Him. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Or over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 where Paul tells Timothy, you preach the Word. You be ready instant. Or you be ready in season and out of season. You convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Because the time will come, in verse 3, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers, having itching ears, to be turned aside to fables. You know the point of that? Paul tells Timothy, I want you to preach the whole counsel of God. In season and out of season, because the time's coming where people are going to look for what's not genuine. There are those who don't want it, but you need to keep being genuine. So when we talk about being genuine, it begins with following God's pattern. That which is false is not genuine. Now it also needs to be understood that what we say needs to be with a proper attitude. Colossians 4:16, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. We need to be careful how we say it. We don't need to be hateful. We don't need to be brash or harsh in presenting the Word of God. It needs to be presented with love. It needs to be presented with conviction and truth. Just something to think about. You know, over in James 3, verse 1, where James says, let not many of you be teachers because he will receive a stricter judgment. You know, it's kind of interesting. He goes on and he describes the tongue. And what does he talk about? It's not just what you say, but it's the attitude that you have. It's a part of it. So when we're genuine, it's going to be not only what we say, but it's going to be how we say it. Another thing associated with being genuine is to ask the question, are we reverent? And the idea of reverence is to be respectful and serious. It's the idea of fully understanding why we are here and who we are worshiping. It's a realization that we are approaching the God of the universe, the God who created all things, and He needs to be approached with a sense of awe in our lives. He needs to be approached with a sense of respect. He's not treated like one of the guys down the street. He is our Heavenly Father. He needs to be treated with reverence. But here now, people, they look to see that. Do they see a reverence for God? Do they see that He has served with reverence and godly fear? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. You know, if we're reverent, It's going to be reflected in the way that we worship God. It's going to be reflected in the attitude that we have. It's going to be reflected in how we engage in the acts of worship. It's going to be reflected in our appearance. You know, we're not treating it as something casual, but we're treating it as something that is serious, because it is. We're approaching, you know, we ought to treat God, you know, as the saying goes, we ought to treat God as if He's the one that hung the moon. Why? Because He did. That's the truth of it. We need to be reverent. That's a part of being genuine. You know, I'm reminded of the attitude of David over in Psalm 122. And in verse number 1 where he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do we look forward to coming together with our brethren and worshiping God? Is it something that gives us delight? Or is it just that I have to be here and I got to go through the motions? And I want you to understand that God has given us acts of worship that we are to carry out every week, and it's very easy for that to become tedious. You know, I can imagine the priest, you know, under the Levitical priesthood, and all these sacrifices they had to offer day in and day out. It wasn't a pleasant job, but they did it. And it becomes very easy for it to become something less than reverent if we're not serious about what we're doing. In every act of worship, there needs to be reverence. And that's noticed. Something else along with that is, I need to ask the question, are we holy? And someone might say, isn't that kind of the same thing? And the answer is no. You know, the idea of reverence is the awe that you show for God. The idea of being holy is you are set apart. You are sanctified. And the word holy in the original language, the Greek language, is associated with the word saint and with the word sanctified. All those words are in the same family in the Greek language. We need to be set apart. We need to be holy. We need to be pure. And that purity needs to be in our lives. You know, not just when we come together. It's a part of who we are in our lives. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. We read there where the point is made. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We need holiness in our lives. If we are genuine, we're going to be concerned about sin. We're going to be concerned about immorality in our midst. And like the church at Corinth, we're going to deal with sinful behavior. We're not going to ignore it. If we are holy, we're going to practice discipline, however unpleasant it is. And to the length that we need to practice it. And it's not just going to be a formal announcement. It's going to be something that we apply in our lives as we're seeking for holiness. It'll be a part of who we are. Another element associated with the idea of genuineness is you ask the question, are we engaged? And by that I mean, again, the way that we conduct ourselves, does it look like we want to be here? You know, Titus 2 and 14 talks about how he preserved for himself a people zealous for good works. You got the idea of being zealous. Are we zealous? If you will, are we excited about being Christians? Are we excited about being with our brethren? Are we fervent in spirit? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11. Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We need to be engaged. Do we actively participate in the worship, in the songs? Are we singing with our absolute best and doing the best that we can? Are we eager to learn? And when we do learn, are we eager to apply it to our lives? Or are we just doing enough to get by? There's a difference between those two things. And finally, in being genuine, are we welcoming? We welcoming to others. If we are blessed with the opportunity to have visitors, whether it be our family, whether it be our people from the community or our friends, are we welcoming where they are concerned? Do we let them know that we're glad that they're here? And do we mean it? You know, it's one thing to go up with a forced smile, oh, hi, how you doing, you know. It's another thing to be genuine with it. And I want you to understand, I'm not telling you to try to be genuine. That's not good enough. Most people will see through that. You've got to be genuine about it. You've got to be glad that we have somebody here. Here's an opportunity. Somebody that's here. We have an opportunity to share the Word of God with them, will we? And will we treat them like we want to give them as much opportunity as we can? You know, over in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 11, Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 11, we find our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about how that multitudes were following after Him, and it says He received them and spoke to them. I believe the New American Standard uses the word welcomed, or a form of that. Jesus saw people that had a need. He welcomed them. Do we? Or do we see others as upsetting the apple cart? You know, we're happy with our little group. Just leave us alone. And unless you want to be just like us, we don't. Just kind of leave us alone and so on. Or you know, you've got James chapter 2, where you have the one in the wealthy garments and you put them up front in a position where you recognize them. And the one in the filthy clothes, you tell them to just sit in the back corner. You know, you can stay, but are we welcoming to others? People will notice that. And if you want somebody to return, and you know, it's very rare that you win somebody on the first meet. If you want somebody to return, they need to see that you want them to be there. That's really the bottom line. Now, these are some ways that we can show that we are genuine as Christians. Maybe others could be added to these. But I just want us to think about this as the Lord's body. You know, we talk about what can the church do to build me up? What can I do for her? And as the Lord's body, what can we be where others are concerned? So let's just think about these things, and if there's some way that we can apply them in our lives, let's give consideration to that. And with that, I commend the lesson to you. Open your songbook now to number 642. I am resolved no longer to linger following after the ways of the world. Maybe there's somebody here who is not ready to stand before God. Should this be your last opportunity to do so, resolve that you're going to make yourself right with God. If we can help you become a child of God this morning, if that is your need, we give you that opportunity. If you believe in Him, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that He is the Son of God? And will you be immersed, having your sins washed away? Or if you're a child of God and you have not been what God would have you to be, John tells us, the same letter that talks about our love, that you confess your sins to God and He'll forgive you. In Acts chapter 8, Simon was told to repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Take care of your sins. And if there's some way that we as your brethren can pray with you and pray for you, if there's something that needs to be known because of its nature, take care of it. Resolve that you're going to be what God wants you to be. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.